This is part two of the message, The Power of His Resurrection, given on Easter Sunday, 2011, at Emmanuel Fellowship in Frisco, Colorado.
Well, today, we are talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its power. Now, last week, we sort of started talking about this, and we talked about a central doctrine of Christianity called the resurrection of the dead. And you might say, what is the resurrection of the dead? Well, it's mentioned in Hebrews 6 as part of the, is one of the elementary foundations of our faith. And sadly, many Christians, they're a little foggy about what is the resurrection of the dead. But this is that all-important truth that the Scripture teaches us, that every one of us will be resurrected one day. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus was just a introduction to what's going to be happening later. There's going to be a resurrection of every one of us. And actually, there's going to be two resurrections. The first one will be when Jesus comes back at the end of this age. And the dead in Christ, that's the way the scriptures refer to it, the dead in Christ are those who died and but who've known Christ. They will rise up to be joined with their Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And what about those who might still be living? Then we also are joined up with the dead in Christ. Actually, it says there's going to be a big trumpet, a shout of an angel. Every eye is going to be able to see. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we go to join up with them. And the scriptures say that this is the resurrection of all those who believe in Him and are followers of Him. Hopefully that's us, right? And in fact, the scriptures go on to say that blessed and holy are those who participate in this resurrection. Then, after we're resurrected, we go up to be with Him. We come back down to the earth. And for 1,000 years, we actually reign with Christ here on this earth. We don't know a whole lot about that, except that Jesus Christ will have an earthly reign as king. We will be in His government. We'll be hired by Him. And also, when we're resurrected, we get a new body. That's why we can reign with Him for 1,000 years. You know, we won't get sick. We won't get hurt. We won't die. We'll be protected. We will be immortal, it says. And we will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Because we participated in the first resurrection. Then there's going to be a second resurrection. And that resurrection is at the end of the 1,000 years. And that will be for everybody else. And at this time, there'll be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. I mean, that even sounds scary, doesn't it? But the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's where everyone will be judged according to their deeds. The scriptures say the books will be opened and we'll all be judged according to our deeds. Now, there's one exception. And that is, if your name happens to be in the book of life, then you skip out of that judgment. And if there's any judgment, if there's anything in all of eternity you want to miss, you want to miss the Great White Throne Judgment. So how do you do that? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How does that happen? That's when we give our life to following Him, receive His gift of justification, His gift of salvation by faith, and we follow Him. And I'd just like to say, if you weren't here last week, or even if you were, and just want to hear this again, we went into this in great detail about the whole doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And you can find it in our podcast. It's found on our Facebook page or our website page, or you can get it on iTunes. I think that's kind of the... Anyway, you can get it. There shouldn't be any excuse. And because that's what we really need to be clear on, is what's going to happen to us. Okay? Now, the resurrection is not just a historical fact. Yes, it is a historical fact, but it's much more. There is power in the resurrection. Power that affects our lives today. And we're going to talk about five things, or five ways that the resurrection affects us today. The first one we talked about last week, and that is that the resurrection gives proof, or it substantiates, or it gives us assurance that we too one day will be resurrected. Every one of us. Even if we don't want to be resurrected, even if we're not following Jesus, we're going to be resurrected. The question is, which resurrection we're going to be a part of? The first or the last one? Okay? And again, if you study the scriptures or even listen to the podcast, and it's clear that you want to be a part of the first resurrection. Okay? Okay. So the resurrection, when Jesus raised from the dead, he basically said, listen, this business about the resurrection of the dead is true, and you're coming up. Okay? Okay, there's a second thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has broken the power of death and the power of evil. Okay, that's important. Okay, since the very beginning of the age, at the fall of mankind, man has suffered in this world, right? We've faced evil. We've all faced death. Everyone who's lived has faced death. And fear of or death and evil, they have produced fear, pain, agony for everyone who's ever lived. There's no escape. And it's all part of the curse that Satan has put on this world. Of course, it was man who opened the door to this curse by opening the door to sin and therefore to this curse. However, the resurrection has changed that. The curse has been taken away with. Death and evil have been defeated. You could put it this way. The paperwork was finished. It was signed. It's been paid for. And all we're doing now is just waiting for it to go into effect. Death and evil has been done away with. Paid for. Paperwork's been sent away. We're just waiting for it to go into effect. Now, one of the questions people always ask, well, wait a minute. Why is there a wait? You know, if death has been defeated, why do we still face death? If evil's been defeated, why do we still face it? And there's a reason. First of all, it's important to realize that death and evil has been defeated for those who receive God's gift of justification. Okay? You know, Jesus died for that. It's a free gift, but it still has to be believed on, and it has to be received. And so, God Almighty, who doesn't want anyone to miss out on what he's done for them, and what he's paid for, has decided to wait. He's waiting to where as many people as possible can have the opportunity to hear this good news. Let's look at a couple passages that show this. Luke 14. And Jesus gives a parable. It's called the parable of the guest. And basically it's about this king, and he decides to have a great wedding feast. And of course, that corresponds to what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, but he has this big wedding feast. And so he carefully sends out these invitations to everybody. And what happens? A lot of people didn't show up after this invitation. In fact, they had a lot of excuses. You know, they said, oh, you know, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. They, even though they were invited by the king to this great wedding feast, they didn't come. So what did the king do? Did he just decide to go ahead and have it? He said, no. He said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to, you know, oh, by the way, some of the excuses that people gave was, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to try them out. We could kind of say, I just bought a new car, decided to try it out. I don't really have time for the Lord. You know, just bought a brand new snowboard or skis. Just bought a brand new bike for summer. You know, I got to try it out. I'm not going to be able to kind of give God this summer what I really need to give Him. You know, we still make the same excuses. Someone else says, well, I just married a wife, and for that reason I can't come. So anyway, so the king kind of goes out and he says, listen, he tells his servants, just go out in the streets and just tell people to come in. So he does. Well, still, there's not enough people. And so he kind of goes back a third time and says, verse 23, what kind of, and the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in. Why? So that my house may be filled. God wants to fill His house. He has sent out the invitation for 2,000 years. But there's still a lot of people who are making excuses. And so, because He doesn't want anyone to miss out, He's saying, listen, I'm going to wait a little bit longer. But I want my servants to go out and compel people to come in. And that's what He's telling us to do. Go into the highways, along the hedges. Tell people about this wedding feast. In 2 Peter chapter 3. Kind of the same type of thing. It's a real short book, so I keep missing it. Okay, 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. By the way, the whole chapter is about the end times. And let's look at verse 3 and 4. He's talking about the coming day of the Lord. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. There's a lot of Christians have kind of thought that. Wait a minute. God's been talking about the last days since the Old Testament. And Jesus talked a lot about it. Paul talked about it, a lot about it. He talked like He was almost here. And where's the promise? And the scriptures give a reason. And then in verse 9, we'll kind of focus in on this. It says, the Lord is not slow about His promise. It's not like God's up there and He's kind of saying, yeah, I made that promise about 3,000 years ago that I was going to kind of come back and I just can't get it together. You know, I can't get organized. No, God's not like that. He wants to come back. He wants to bring us up. He wants to kind of bring in the enforcement law that says that death and evil has been abolished. But He's holding back. And it says, He's not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so, God doesn't want people to perish. And so, He keeps waiting to put it into effect. And we should be content with that waiting, because it doesn't really make any difference. Even if we die, we get resurrected again. And we should be content because we want to spread the good news too. We all have family members. We all have friends. We all have neighbors. We all have co-workers. There's people in other countries who know very little about the gospel. And so God is waiting for that final coming when death and evil is completely abolished away. But the resurrection is what, that was the paperwork. That's when He was paid for. That's when He was signed by the blood of Jesus. That death and evil has been done away with. The resurrection signed the deal. It defeated death and the devil. Hebrews 2. Well, there's a lot of places we could look at. We'll just look at just a couple here real quick. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's talking about God, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Who is that? It says, that is the devil. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In other words, he defeated the devil back at the cross. That's what we're celebrating. The devil has been defeated. Yeah, the devil's still kind of, he's still kind of barking. He's still around. He's still trying to stir up stuff. But for those of us whose names are written in the book of life, he has no power over us. We're just waiting this out. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice, abolished, that is past tense. He did it at the cross and through his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is sort of the granddaddy of chapters talking about the resurrection. I'm not sure how you could, that doesn't quite translate into Spanish, but anyway, it's the chief chapter about the resurrection. And last week we looked at a lot of it, but notice how it ends. Let's start in verse 53. Let's start in verse 51. We read this last week. We'll kind of pick it up here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. He's talking about the first resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We'll have new bodies. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. You could be putting on immortality. But when this imperishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the same which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in the context of the resurrection. Death is abolished for all of us who receive him. Evil, the power of the evil one, has been abolished. For those of us who've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we now have a living hope. Now that means it's not a dead hope or empty hope. It's a hope that's based on something. The resurrection. The resurrection's the proof. And we can now be confident. It's almost like, I can't even think of an example that's good enough. But let's say you go and you buy a brand new car. Just think about the fanciest car you'd like to get. It's a brand new one. You sign the papers. It got paid for it. You have it in your hands, but it's going to be delivered next week. You have it. It's yours. Death and evil has been abolished for us. We've got the paperwork. The paperwork is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons we celebrate this the resurrection. So the first thing we said was it gives proof to the resurrection of the dead that we'll be resurrected. And second, the resurrection defeats death, defeats evil. We do not have to fear death anymore. Now, if Jesus doesn't come back, we'll all die temporarily. But as we said last week, the scriptures for us, it just says we fall asleep. And actually, even while our bodies are decaying, our spirits go up to be with Jesus because of the resurrection. And at the resurrection of us, we get our new bodies. This is our hope. This is what we celebrate. Okay, there's a third thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves who he is, or he proves, let me write it. I think I skipped a word. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves he is who he has said he is. There we go. Okay. Let's just think about it. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he made some incredible statements. He made some outlandish claims. In fact, he was mocked and ridiculed for these claims. Some got angry, so angry they plotted his death. How could someone make such a claim? Just think about it. Let me just mention a few things. First of all, when Jesus was walking on the earth, he said he was sent from his heavenly Father. Now, back then, no one referred to God as his Father. You know, that's something that Christians can do because what Jesus did. But the Jews, the religious system, they cringed every time he would say, "My Father who is in heaven." And then he kind of had the audacity to say, "My Father sent me to earth." And then he kind of said, "By the way, if you want to know the Father, you've got to come to me. I am the door." Who is this man who's saying things like this? Not only did he say, "I'm the door," he said, "I am the good shepherd." And he would quote verses in the Old Testament that talks about God being the good shepherd, such as one that we all know is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He says, "I'm the good shepherd." What's he trying to say? You know, he's God? Then he would say, "I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you'll have eternal life. I am the living water. If you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again." Who is this? Is this a crazy man saying all this? Then another time he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Another time, he was in a discussion with the Pharisees about Abraham. And they were trying to quote Abraham. You know what Jesus says? He says, "Before Abraham, I am." First of all, he says, "I am." They said, "You're not even 50 years old." He was actually about 30 at the time. "And you were around when Abraham was there?" He said, "Yeah, I was there before Abraham." Who is this guy? One of the most outlandish claims he made was about the temple. He goes in there, tears the temple apart. They question him. He says that he's going to tear this temple down by himself, and then he's going to raise it up in 3 days. You know how long it took to build that temple? 46 years. And they thought, "You're going to tear it down and you can build it back up in 3 days?" Of course, he was talking about something else. But these are the types of statements he would make. Another time he said, or a lot of times he said, "You follow me and I'll give you eternal life. You'll always live." They thought, whoa. You know, another time he told a man that was crippled in his... had a wilted hand, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they all saw, "Who is this that says your sins are forgiven?" But he knew what they were thinking, so you know what he said? "Just to prove that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins," he says, "hold out your hand." And he touched that hand and became alive.
perfect.
But he claimed to forgive sin.
Pero perdonó pecado.
He claimed the power to write names in the book of life. That book of life that we get to skip that judgment. You know, he said, I have the power to keep people out of judgment. Who is this man? He claimed to have power over death, over sickness, over evil. He condemned hypocrisy in the entire religious system of the Jews. He even spoke a judgment. He said, I'm going to judge this generation of religious people. He thought, who are you to judge? You know, you're just uneducated son of a carpenter. You know. He used parables to bring out that message of condemnation to them. He spoke of a freedom. How he's going to set people free. Of course, some of them thought, you could kick the Romans out? He said, no, I'm talking about an inner freedom. I'm going to set you free from sin. Who is this man that claims this? You know, he spoke of freedom from guilt. He spoke of an inner joy and a peace that surpasses comprehension. He spoke of abundant life. He says, I'm going to give you rivers of living water that are going to flow out from your innermost being. Then he kind of said, I'm going to set up a kingdom. And this kingdom, I'm going to be king forever. And this kingdom's going to be forever. They thought, who is this? I mean, he made some pretty incredible claims. He spoke of the future and future events with all confidence. And then, toward the end of his life, they kept saying, it's almost like he's claiming to be God himself. And basically he says, I am God. And I came to earth with a message and a mission for all of mankind, including all the Gentiles. No wonder people laughed. No wonder people were angry. No wonder they felt threatened, especially the religious people, because a lot of the masses were following them. No wonder they planned to kill them. But you know what? The resurrection, his resurrection, proved that all he said was true. You see, I could say all that stuff. What would you do? You'd say, yeah, sure, Mike. Yeah, and there's kangaroos jumping out of the sky today, too. You know, you'd think it's a madman. But if someone says that type of stuff, and they speak with authority, they touch people and heal people, and then for a grand finale, he allows himself to die and then he resurrects again. It's like it's proof that he indeed is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who has power over life and death. He is indeed the one in whom we need to place our trust and our life. There's power in knowing this. All Jesus said, it wasn't just good ideas. It's eternal truth that can change our life. The resurrection proves that everything he said was true. Okay, let's hit number 4 and number 5 real quick. The resurrection of Jesus Christ also imparts power to live out the Christian life. Let's face it. The standards and the principles of biblical Christianity, they're too high for us. They're impossible. Nobody can do it. In fact, that's why a lot of people kind of reject Christianity, including people who kind of grow up in church. They think, wait a minute, this is too hard. This is impossible. But the resurrection gives a supernatural life and power to those who are followers of Jesus. It's something supernatural. Romans 6, verse 4. It's actually talking about baptism here, but look what it says. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism and death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We receive new life, powerful life, the life of Jesus, because of the resurrection. You know, I think the bulletin this week, I think kind of shows it. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And by the way, there's a little promise of spring. It is going to come 1 month, you know, hopefully. You know, I think it is. It did last year, finally. But, you know, because of the resurrection, we can have newness of life. We don't have to live the Christian life in our own life. Verse 8, same chapter. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In other words, we're going to resurrect with him. And then it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just as Jesus died and rose again, we can consider ourselves dead to sin because of his death, and we can kind of consider ourselves alive to him with a new power because of his resurrection. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it says, is the God who's going to give life to you and power to live out the Christian life. That is something worth celebrating. The secret to living the Christian life is allowing the resurrected life and power of Jesus Christ to live and to reign in me. I can't do it myself. And you can't either. You'll be frustrated. You'll give up eventually. You'll feel condemned. You'll feel like a hypocrite. But if you let the resurrected life of Jesus live through you, you can live the Christian life. This truth will change us. It will transform us. And then finally, number 5, the resurrection of Jesus Christ causes us to be born again. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Again, it's not an empty hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you ever thought about that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ causes us to be born again. Now, what does it mean to be born again? Most of us probably know this, but I think it's good to remember this. And because we need to realize, we need to ask ourselves, are we truly born again? Being born again literally means being born from above. It's not something we can do ourselves. In fact, same chapter, 1 Peter, verse 23. It says, for you are not born again. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. There's something supernatural that happens when the Word of God enters into our heart. It gives us the power. And it's the Word of God that says that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And if we have faith in that, he will transform us. He'll cause us to be born again. That's something that he does. We can't become born again in ourselves. The book of John, chapter 1. Verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who? What? Born of God. We can't do this ourselves. It's something supernatural. You know, John chapter 3. It's a beautiful story about Jesus having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. And he comes to Jesus by night, probably because he didn't want to be seen by his other Pharisee friends. And he starts asking Jesus questions. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, unless you are truly born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, he's a religious leader. This man's telling him he can't even see the kingdom of God and he's born again. And you can just kind of see Nicodemus scratching his head. He says, well, how can someone be born a second time? He can't go back into his mother's womb again, can he? And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about being born from above. You're talking about being born of the flesh. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. And repeats, unless you're born of the Spirit, unless you are born from God, you will not see the kingdom of God. He tells Nicodemus that. Being born again isn't something we do by going to church. It's not something we do by, okay, I'm going to start being good now. I'm going to start trying to live the Christian life. You're not going to be able to do it. You know, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to start reading the Bible more. I'm going to watch the Passion movie 2 or 3 times a week. You can do all that. You can jump up and down. You can kind of stand on your head. But none of that is going to make us born again. You have to be born from above. The resurrection provides the door for us to be born again. And that's probably the most important thing about the resurrection. Being born again gives us the eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. It causes our names to be written in the book of life. All that Jesus promised when he was here on earth becomes ours when we become born again. That's the power of the resurrection. Let's look at one more passage. Let's go to John chapter 11. Let's kind of maybe jump back to maybe verse 17. Jesus and his disciples have been in another town, and he gets a message that his good friend Lazarus was dying, almost dead. Jesus takes the message. He stays there for 4 more days. And then he says, let's go to Bethany. You know, Lazarus falling asleep. What does he mean when Jesus says he's fallen asleep? He's temporarily dead. So they go back. Everyone's crying there in the town because Lazarus, his good friend, has died. And let's pick it up in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. There are other stories about Martha and Mary, aren't there? And Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Because Jesus had been talking about that. And then Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Out of all the I ams, I am the bread of life, I'm the living water, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door. To me, the most powerful is, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die." Yeah, they may fall asleep, but they'll never really die. And Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And I think that's a question that Jesus would ask us this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? What was Martha's response? "Yes, Lord." And you know what? I think that should be our response. In fact, that should be our response to this whole resurrection. "Yes, Lord." It's not just a historical fact. It's a, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you. I trust you. I trust that if I follow you, I'll follow you to that first resurrection. I trust you that you give me eternal life, that you will forgive my sins, that you'll have my name written in the book of life." That is his promise. But it's something that we have to respond to. We have to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." It's the most powerful two words that you'll ever say in your life. "Yes, Lord." All of us can discover the power of his resurrection. It's a gift that God has given to every one of us. And it has your name on it. It has everybody. It's almost like this gift is so big, it's individually wrapped for every person who's ever lived. That doesn't mean everyone's going to receive it, but it's there for everyone. We have to receive it. We receive it by faith. We can't do anything for it. We receive it by faith, and in exchange of receiving that, we tell Jesus that we will now live for him. And if you are here today and you have never really said, "Yes, Lord," or maybe this happens a lot, I did pray sometime, I've prayed that before, but maybe you never really have really decided to live for him. He died for you. Our response is to live for him. And this is the most important decision you can ever make. I think it was last week we gave the example of all of eternity is like a long line. I think I kind of said that it's as far as from that wall to that wall, although really it goes on what? Ever and ever and ever. And our life here is like a little dot on that line. And yet, that dot, what happens on that dot affects the rest of this line. That's pretty powerful. That's why even though death and evil have been defeated, that's why God is waiting, because he wants his house to be filled with those who are saying, "I'm following you, Jesus, through the resurrection to the rest of eternity." And that's God's invitation to us. That what Jesus did, he paid for that gift. That gift that's available for you and has your name on it, it was paid with a very high price. The blood of Jesus. The cross. That was the price. No other price. All the gold in this world. All the debt of the United States, if it was translated in gold, wouldn't be enough to equal nowhere near the price that was paid for the gift that has your name on it. Our response, how can it be anything but, "I want to follow you"? And we need to put away the excuses that we give. God, well, you know, I'm kind of following you. That's not the question. Is will you follow him 100% in response? I can't think of a better response on Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday than to be able to kind of say, yes, Lord. Let's all pray. And again, if you've never said yes, Lord, to that gift, I encourage you to do that right now. And maybe if you're unsure, if you have, or maybe you've done it, but you haven't really been living it. Or maybe there could be a lot of things, but I think this should be a response on the part of all of us. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to give ourselves to you. Maybe you've been born again, maybe you haven't, maybe you're not sure. But whatever it is, let's settle it with the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, your resurrection is central to everything we are. It's the central event in all of this age. Because, Lord, it's through that resurrection that we know for sure we'll be resurrected one day. We know that death and evil that we struggle with all the time and we fear so much, it has been abolished, it's been paid for. Lord, it's your resurrection that gives us the power to live out the Christian life. It gives us newness of life. Lord, it proves that everything you said is true. And Lord, it also causes us to be born again. It's the power that gives us new life and gives us a new birth and gives us eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that gift. And Lord, we receive that gift this morning. And Lord, our response is to follow you and to serve you and declare this message to everyone around us. Lord, they may laugh at us. Lord, they laughed at you when you were here on this earth. Lord, what's a little bit of mocking? Lord, we care about people. We want people to receive. And Lord, we want your house to be filled. Lord, give us a passion to follow you. Thank you, Father. Amen.
This concludes part 2 of the message, The Power of His Resurrection.